today we're going to continue looking about relating to God. And isn't a relationship with God wonderful? Amen. And God wants it to be better than it ever has been in our life. And He wants it to be more fulfilling, more real. But one of the things we have to realize is that we don't relate to God our way, but His way. And I think Jesus, He mentioned that as far as our worship. He said that there's a day coming, and it now is, that those who will worship in spirit and in truth. So that means it's possible that those two things might not be happening. All right. So we want to, in spirit means thank God for the Holy Spirit from our hearts, our spirits, but in truth and accuracy. All right. And so we've been seeing that we relate to God based on who He said He is, that He is good and He is faithful and He's kind. And we relate to Him with faith. Amen. That we have a covenant that we trust in Him. And so our beliefs, our belief system, what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about really life should and must come from the pages of these scriptures. That our beliefs are formed from the Word of God and only the Word of God. And so what we believe about marriage, it comes from here. Amen. What we believe about relationship and overcoming conflict, what we believe about money, it comes from here. So we form our beliefs. And aren't you glad that we our beliefs, where they are today, they don't have to stay that way. Faith comes by hearing. And so we can, our beliefs can be changed, they can be altered, and thank God they are. Our beliefs then affect our emotions. And our emotions are neither good nor bad, but they are, in a sense, the nerve endings of our soul. It's how we feel on the inside. But our emotions lead to actions. And our actions have significant consequences in our life, don't they? All right? I would encourage you, how many of you were not here last week? You were not here in church? All right, there's no demerit slips or anything. But I would really, really encourage you, just the Spirit of the Lord, if you are someone that has in the past or even now where your life has been affected by alcohol or by drugs, please get a hold of that CD. The Lord just spoke very clearly to a number of folks, and I've been hearing great feedback of people that have turned away from those things in their life that affect us emotionally and lead to bad decisions. And it doesn't have to happen to you. All right. But today we're going to look at this other part. So we have beliefs that affect our emotions, and our emotions affect our decisions. And the thing about you is, for your life, the Bible says that in Romans 5, that through righteousness we reign in life. Okay? Elsewhere the Bible calls us a king and a priest. All right? Now, where does your kingly influence go? The borders of your life. You get to make the decisions for your life. Nobody else gets to. You're a king. You're a priest. All right. And sometimes, and again, as a child, how many know as a child, we don't get to make all of our decisions. All right. I went to church against my will for years. I didn't have a choice in the matter. Okay. If I was going to eat and sleep in my mother's the bed that she provided in my room, I was going to church. All right. Plus she was bigger than me. Okay. And so there is a season of our life where we do things that our will is not involved. All right. We have to do certain things. But as we mature and we become of age and we become adults, the decisions of our life become ours. All right. And so we make decisions, and God created us that way. All right. And so it is it's a good thing, but it is also a weighty, responsible thing, is that the bad decisions that you've made in your life, you have no one to blame except you. All right. So there can be some regret, But it's also empowerment, because nobody made you do those things. And the same person that helped you do the wrong things is the same person you that will empower you to do the right things. Amen. We are empowered by God. All right. So God gave us, and we see this in the Garden of Eden, God gave us with the ability to act. All right. Now, in our life in general, whatever we excuse away, we keep. All right. You know, and we, you know, we say this sometime, where, you know, where people say, well, I'm not, I don't have a temper. I'm Irish. Okay. Well, I'm glad you're Irish. All right. But deal with your temper. Okay. Well, you know, I don't get in fights. I'm a man. You know, women, we like to talk. Well, if you're a godly woman, you don't gossip. James says a mature person is able to control their tongue. Should we have all the women stand up? No, I'm just kidding. All right. But here, you know what I'm saying? Because here's the thing. I've lived a few years, 45 years, and I've lived most of my adult life in a country other than where I grew up, where I was born. And I get really disturbed because, you know, I've been among lots of different people, different communities all over this nation. And I get really disturbed when I hear people say stuff like, oh, well, you know, those people from the west or the east or the north, or the, you know, those people. Ah, those people are thieves. Really? They came out from the womb as thieves. Huh? What about intertribal marriage? Is there a half thief, you know? You got the thief from your mother's side? No. Or certain nationalities, or certain genders, or certain races, nationalities. Ah, those people, they don't pay taxes. Oh, you mean when they were born in that nation, there was some cloud that came upon them to make them, you know, and we excuse this stuff away. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't want to get too personal today, all right? But we hear these things, and we can't make excuses for other people, but bless God, we better not be making excuses for ourselves. Well, you know, I'm a woman. Well, I'm a man. You know, I'm just young, or I'm too old. And so what happens is then we no longer become responsible for our decisions. We were born that way. We were born into this family or this nation or this group or whatever. And so we are intrinsically that way. Scientists will tell you otherwise. Amen. Aren't you glad we're God's children? All right. And especially since we're born again, we come into a new family. We have a new heritage. We have new spiritual DNA. All right. Anything, any belief, any teaching, any statement that dehumanizes human beings is from the pit of hell. It is from the pit of hell. I lived in South Africa for 10 years. I watched apartheid fall. One of the reasons apartheid stayed for so long is it had theological underpinnings. There was a certain denomination that said that a person born with black skin doesn't have an eternal soul. Yeah. They taught that in not every church, thank God, not the churches did, but there was a church that believed that and taught that. And so people went to church and believed that. How many of that's a lie from the pit of hell? It's a lie, lie, lie. All right. There are other many, many dehumanized. There sometimes, you know, I've seen people, even Christians, that believe sometimes that women are kind of like, you know, two thirds of a man. You know what I'm saying? You know, thank God for women, but you know, hey, we men, you know, we're the ones who are going to rule the show and run countries and churches, and we're going to do all the heavy lifting. Wait a second. My Bible says in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Think about this. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he gave the assignment of telling people that he was raised from the dead. Who did he give that assignment to? Women. Because they were up busy working, the men were asleep. I don't know what the men were doing, but the women were the one at the tomb. Said, go tell. The first evangelists of the whole Bible were women. Hallelujah. All right. So any teaching that dehumanizes or tells us that we are less than is not godly. Didn't come from the Bible. All right. So, or that tells us we can't change because of who we are. Well, a man is a man. Well, you know, people from America, they're all arrogant. Well, I'm only half arrogant. No, I'm just kidding. All right. We can change. Amen. It's one of the great messages of the whole Bible, is that where we are in life is not where we have to stop. It's not where we have to finish. All right. So we are responsible for our choices and our decisions. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Again, if God will not hold us accountable or responsible for something that he did not delegate to us. And there's a lot of evidence in the Bible that tells us we will be accountable for the choices that we make. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all, everybody say all. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, everybody say each one, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. New Living Translation says we must all stand before Christ to be judged, for we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Okay, now, Ed Coles, I like what he said one time. He said, we judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I really wanted to be nice to my wife tonight. It didn't work out. Well, she doesn't know. She's not a mind reader. Okay, and God, when we stand before Jesus, he will not judge us by our intentions. He will judge us by what we do. Now, just real quickly, for believers, we will not stand at the great white throne judgment. That will be for unbelievers. All right. We will stand and give an account. We were saved by grace, faith in Jesus Christ. So we're in heaven. But then the works that we have done, the Bible says, will be tried. They will be judged. All right. And we will receive heavenly rewards based on what we did in this body. Whether good or bad. And there's some that will just be burned up. A lot of what people have worked for in this life, when they get to heaven, they'll be just ashes. That which remains, that which was done for Christ, in Christ, it will remain. Amen. May we all have stuff that remains. Amen. All right. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. An account. All right. Our board met yesterday to look at the audited financial statements. What is that? It's an account. An account of the past, of what has happened. Okay. And an account is simply the truth. And a lot of people sometimes don't like to be truthful about their past, but when we stand before God, everything is open with him. And so we will give an account of what we do. Accountability here is a big deal to God too. Amen. Because it is also how heaven operates. Okay. So God is interested and wants to help us make decisions, the actions of our life that will lead to death or will lead to life. Your actions will be a huge influence on those around you. They will help bring life or death to other people. All right. Now, the Pharisees, when Jesus came, they were very, very interested in what people did. But Jesus also, in the New Testament, he said, you know what? I'm interested in both your heart and what you do. Matthew 23:25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. Everybody say also. Sometimes I hear people make these comments, you know, well, you know, this person is a liar, they're a thief, they fornicate, they cheat, but you know what? They really have a good heart. Usually it's when they're thinking about marrying them, you know. They really have a good heart. No, they don't. No, they don't. They don't have a good heart. Their actions express their heart. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth good things. An apple tree produces apples. Jesus also said this. And sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, we shouldn't judge. We shouldn't judge someone's heart, but Jesus said, be a fruit inspector. You shall know them by their fruit. Bad fruit, bad tree. Bad heart, right? Don't get into business with people that have rotten fruit. Don't marry somebody that has stinky fruit. All right? You can open your eyes and see. All right? So, thank God for mercy. Thank God for forgiveness that allows us and helps us that we don't have to get stuck. The bad decisions, the sins of our past don't have to define our future. All right. So there is mercy. There is forgiveness. All right. But there is also grace. And grace is that which empowers us for a wonderful future. Okay. Turn with me to Titus 11. We're talking about our decisions. Our decisions. And I, for one, I'm thankful that maybe the last 10, maybe 15 years or so, there's been a lot more teaching on the grace of God. And I'm very thankful. I think we were deficient in much of the body of Christ. But it is also, it can be misunderstood that grace means that, you know, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. I can just be a fool and God will forgive me. And that's grace. Well, that's not a biblical understanding of grace. Okay? Because grace has a power to enable you for a better future. All right, look at Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Aren't you glad it brought salvation? Amen? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is grace, the grace of God. It teaches us to say no. Now, who says no? Grace doesn't say no. It teaches you to say no. Do you ever teach your kids how to talk? Little kids, you know? You teach them how to form their words. What is that? What is that? I remember my kids, what is that? What is that? Especially the firstborn, because then the ones after the firstborn tells them everything when you're not in the room, right? But especially the firstborn, what is that? What is that? Flower, 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 you know? Well, the grace of God that saved you, it teaches you a wonderful word, two letters that will save your life. No. No to what? No to ungodliness. And worldly passions. So the grace of God empowers you to say no to ungodliness, and that's all around us, but also worldly passions. Those are some of the things that from our own flesh and our own desires that we have to keep in check and keep in control. All right? So what is the grace of God going to help us to say? No. How many of you wish you could get into a time machine and go back to a certain time of your life and you would have said no instead of yes? Sorry, there's no time machines. They make for kind of clever movies, but here's what you do have. You do have the rest of your life. and you can say no. No to world ungodliness and passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Oh, but Pastor, it's so tough out there. Yep, in this present age, you can say no and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. All right? If you believe in a version of grace that does not teach you or enable you to say no to ungodliness, you have subscribed to an unbiblical version of grace. Let me say that again. I kind of like the way that came out. If you believe in a version of grace that does not teach you or enable you to say no to ungodliness, you have subscribed to an unbiblical form of grace. All right? So, let's get the full grace of God that will help us in our decision making to say yes to the right stuff, to say no to the wrong stuff. All right, now, why? I want to just look at just briefly three things today that we can see that as children of God, why we are empowered to make godly choices. All right? Because again, anything that tells you or any belief system that tells you you're not really the one making the decisions of your life is not biblical. All right? You get to make the decisions of your life. Now, obviously in the Word, we bring those under the subjection and the dominion of Christ. All right? But we are the ones who get to make those decisions. Now, one of the reasons why we know that we have this awesome power of choice is when we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we look at creation. All right? And each day of creation, God made different parts of what we see around us. And on day 5, God made the animals. All right? And if you've ever been around an animal, you realize that it does what it does based on instinct. Okay? And an animal cannot go to university. An animal cannot go to the bookshop and find a self-animal help book and say, you know, I really, really want to, you know, overcome this biting tendency that I have. You know, I'm a male impala and I just sleep with anything that moves and you know, I just really want to bring my sexual desire under the dun. No. An animal does what it does because it is an animal. All right? And it's really, it's kind of sad at times where, you know, people kind of get accustomed to animals. And they kind of, you know, they feel like animals, oh wow, they're so human-like. And then you find a chimpanzee that kills somebody. A lion, because why? It's still an animal. All right? And yeah, you can kind of train it and give it some tricks to do, but it does not think morally about its actions. That's why in the Bible you never see the judgment seat for animals. And God says, all right, come. Baboons, why are you so pesky? You go in, you steal people's sugar and their fruit, and, you know, you take the mangoes that don't belong to you. You know, I'm really... No, there's no judgment seat for animals. Because God did not give them the power of choice. God made us from the earth, but then he breathed into us his breath. We were created in the image of God. We were created to be like him. And one of the things about God is God decides. God makes choices. And so do we. Amen? Tell your neighbor, you're not an animal. That's helpful to know. All right? So they do things by their genetic nature. We were created separate. We were created above. God put in the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, don't eat of the tree. Did he tell the animals that? No. He told us that because we had the power to do it or to not do it. He gave us dominion. All right? Now, obviously, when you look at the anatomy of us and you look at the anatomy of animals, yeah, we have some animals have hearts. We have hearts, a liver, lungs. All right. So there are some similarities, but how many of you know animals didn't invent the jet airplane? Animals didn't come up with the idea of democracy. We did that. All right. And I get really troubled by people who they just kind of see people as animals. There was a horrific, horrible song. Please don't Google it or YouTube it. All right. And the rest of the lyrics are, I can't even repeat them in church, but it said, "You and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals." You probably know how the rest of the, we're not. Yeah, we have hair on our arms and we have hair but you know what? We are God people. We are redeemed people. And so do we have a flesh that has appetites? Yes. But we have something else called a power of decision. Amen. And we can make choices and we will make choices. All right. Now, the other thing that tells us, number two, is that God empowers us to make choices is, yes, we were not created as animals, but we also, at the new birth, we were made new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new person. You are redeemed. All right? Probably one of the most known Christian songs of all times, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Now here's the thing. You were a wretch. We were a sinner saved by grace. But the New Testament is so very, very clear. But now we are not a wretch. We are not a sinner. And there is some theology that kind of tells you that, well, we're all sinners after all. And I've heard people when they mess up and when they do something wrong, they'll say, well, you know, we all sin. No, we don't. We don't. Well, you know, Pastor, everybody, you know, sleeps around one time or another. No, they don't. I've got a pastor friend in town. You may have heard his testimony. First time I ever kissed a woman was at the wedding altar. Gave his bride a kiss. Faithful to one woman all his life. Me too. Hallelujah. I did kiss her before the wedding day. Hallelujah. All right. I don't apologize for that. All right. But I've slept with one woman, 45 years old. 45 years from now, I'll die. One woman man. Amen. It's possible. Turn over to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. Sin is not inevitable. It is a choice. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. Tell your neighbor, that's me. You may not. Doesn't that sound like a choice? All right. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I'm so glad that we do. But notice he says, if. If anyone sins. He didn't say when. When a Christian sins. No, he says, if a Christian sins. Everybody say, if. That means it might happen. It might not. Tell your neighbor, it's not happening to me. Hallelujah. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, we were sinners. We are saved by grace, but now we are children of God. We are redeemed. We are called out. We are sanctified. We have been made holy, set apart for God. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. There is a whole lot that has changed about our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous, right? These are people who don't have the nature of God. They have not been made righteous. Okay. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Were. Remember English class? That's past tense, isn't it? Were. It is a verb that says, you used to be. I don't know where you were on that list. But some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Yeah, you used to be like that, but something else happened to you. You were washed and now you're clean. You were made righteous. You were justified. See, there's something different about you. I don't have to do what I used to do. And yes, we were born under sin. We were born with a sin nature. But for every believer, that nature has changed. Hallelujah. Now we're empowered to live a new life. You're a new man, a new woman. All right? Something else that empowers us to make good decisions is we are no longer controlled or dominated by the devil nor his demons. All right? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood. He has delivered us. Now, when were you delivered? This is talking about salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. And yes, at Miracle Life, we don't subscribe to post-deliverance deliverance. We have no instance in the New Testament of Christians being delivered or inhabited by demons. We don't have an instance. Oh, but Pastor, on TV. Oh, but I heard this testimony. Well, that's nice. Show me in the Bible. Literally, come after church, show me in the Bible. Where Paul went to a city, was preaching Christ, people got saved, and he said, all right, everybody, now it's deliverance time. Now here's the thing about demons, is that, and let's look at a couple instances where Jesus dealt with demons. Mark chapter 5. Now, the people that Jesus dealt with, demoniacs, and there were more than one that he dealt with, and we see it in Paul's ministry as well. All right. These were people who were not born again. There was no one that was born again before Calvary. All right. So these were people who were still under the domination of the devil. All right. And one of the things we see about demon inhabited people or demon possessed people is that those demons, it seems that these demons force them or power them to do things that they would never do if they were in their own mind. If they were just making decisions, in a sense, with a clear mind, these demons influence them to do horrible things to themselves. All right. In Mark 5, verse 4, speaking of a demoniac, it says he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. That's superhuman. Do you see that? All right. So human beings can be shackled with chains, but these demon spirits in that man gave him power and gave him demonic ability beyond his physical strength, that he would come out of these chains. Now, it wasn't that they were trying to set him free to give him a good life, all right? These demons would help him break these chains into pieces. No one could tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Can't you see the nature of the devil there? How cruel he is to people. And so people who are possessed or inhabited by demons, these demons influence their life to such a degree that they actually destroy their lives. We see in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus cast demons out of someone. And this person, the demons would force them and cause them to fall into fire and to fall into water. Again, what is that? Trying to destroy their lives. All right. One of the names of the devil is destroyer. And so if his demons inhabit a person, that destruction will be part of their mandate inside of that human being. All right. But here's the thing. All right. So we as believers, what are we called to do? Cast out demons in the name of Jesus. So if we come across people who are demoniac or who are demon possessed, those demons have to listen to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so believers, and again, we don't see anything in the New Testament that someone has a special anointing to cast out demons. Well, we've got to go to this deliverance minister. They're from a certain part of the continent, and they really, really are good at casting out demons. Unbiblical. Unbiblical. Usually people that think of themselves as experts in casting out demons never do it for free. It's for a fee. They charge you. I'm glad Jesus never charged these guys. This man that was cutting himself, the Bible says he had 2,000 demons that came out. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, well, okay, that's going to be 50 quattro rebase for every demon, 50 times 2,000. Ooh, there were some strong ones. I'm going to have to charge you double for that. I had to pray and fast for this one, and I'm going to charge you even more for that. No. Believers in the name of Jesus. And so what we see as a New Testament mandate is if we come across a demon or a demoniac person, hallelujah, we can set them free in Jesus' name. All right. Now, turn over to, where's that verse here? Titus. Titus, I didn't write it down, but I think I can find it. Titus chapter 2. Now, what we do see is that demons, they do not possess Christians. All right, demons might be involved to tempt us, to lie, all right, but we don't have to listen to them, all right? Some people, and it's kind of whether a Christian is not possessed, maybe they can be oppressed, all right? Again, they don't live inside of our spirits where the Holy Spirit lives, all right? But God is giving instruction to one of his pastors here in Titus, all right? I'm sorry, I didn't write this verse down. But it says that people, maybe it's in Timothy. Benjamin, if you can find where it says, helping those people who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Just shout it out when you get it. All right. But see, if we feel that demons are making our decisions and forcing us to do certain things, then guess what? We are no longer in control of our life, are we? Okay. And so if there is a, you know, I'm not really responsible for the way I treat my wife because after all, I have a generational curse in my family of divorce, and that is why I'm a bad husband. See, that just disempowered you. After all, I'm under a curse. I'm only an animal. I'm controlled by the devil. I'm just a sinner. See, all these doctrines, they bring the power of choice down to that you can't do it. Okay? We are empowered by God to make decisions. The Bible tells us, as believers, it says, resist the devil. So submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from who? You, Pastor Walker, help me, the devil's after me. Well, oh, Pastor Walker, get the devil off me. No, get him off yourself. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from? The apostle, the prophetess, the deliverance minister? No, he will flee from? You. You are empowered by the name of Jesus to deal with the devil in your life. You are. And maybe there are demons that would lie or demons that would try to influence. All right. And again, from we don't understand. We don't see everything that's out there. We know that there are angels and there are demons. But you know what? I'm so thankful for every one demon. There are two angels. Only a third left heaven. Hallelujah. Isn't it sad in the body of Christ we have more talk about demons than we do about angels, and yet there are twice as many. We should have twice the amount of preaching on angels than we do about demons. But that doesn't draw as much crowds. Thank God we are empowered. All right. Did you find that verse? No. You got it? No, you don't. But Paul was telling Timothy, I believe it was Timothy, and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to warn people. I want you to instruct people. He said, and these people have been deceived. Give them the truth because they've been taken captive by the devil to do his will. All right. And Paul was talking to a pastor among believers. So the answer is truth. The answer is we need to know. We need to have light. We need to know what God has said to us. All right. How many of you know when Jesus came across the man with 2,000 demons, he didn't give him a teaching on being a new creature? Well, here's what I want you to do, brother. Just know that you're in Christ and Christ is in you, and you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He couldn't do that. He wasn't born again. All right. But we're in a different status. Amen. So we have power to make choices. Number one, we're not an animal. We have the breath of God. Amen. We are new creatures in Christ. And thank God that the devil has no dominion over us. Colossians 1:13. We were taken from under his authority. We're taken from his authority. Okay. And I use this example from time to time. But if you were this afternoon, you're at home having supper or watching TV or something like that, and you got a knock on the door, and this very polite, distinguished person comes up to you and says, you know, I'm a tax collector. And you say, okay, you're a tax collector. Who are you with? Are you from ZRA? I don't think I've done anything wrong. No. I represent Her Majesty the Queen. I'm from the United Kingdom. And I've come to collect taxes. Your family owes taxes back from 1958 and 42, and I've got all the documents. What would you inform that person? Oh, you know what? I am no longer under your authority. There was this thing called independence. Ever heard of it? And what you say here in Zambia means nothing. You have no jurisdiction in my life. Now, if I go to the UK, I become I can become a citizen there if I want to. Then they have jurisdiction over my life. You left the devil's kingdom. He has no power. He has no authority in your life other than deception. He can deceive, he can lie, but he cannot overpower a Christian. I told you when I was a little kid, I stole ground nuts. My mom asked me, why'd you do it? The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. I was stingy. I didn't want to pay money. I also kind of thought it was fun, right? Stolen waters are sweet, sitting under the table eating ground nuts. Ha ha ha. Nobody knows I ate ground nuts, you know? No. The devil has, tell your neighbor, he has no power over me. He can't make me do anything. That's what the Bible says. You got it. 2 Timothy 2:25. I apologize. I think I hit cut and I didn't hit paste. 2 Timothy 2:25. Yeah, so there's teaching, there's patience. 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been kept taken captive by him to do his will. So how do you come to your senses as a Christian? You wake up. You realize who you are. You realize what's been given to you. Amen? Romans 6:10 says, for the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Sin knocks on your door. I'm coming to collect taxes. Oh, no. I'm not in your kingdom anymore. You don't have dominion over me. Get lost. That you should obey its lust. Verse 13. And do not present your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. That's your own ability, your own power to do it. But you are under grace. You are under God's ability. You are under the age of the Holy Spirit who comes to live and to abide within you. Oh, but Pastor, there is temptation where I work, and there's temptation over here, and there's temptation around the street. Guess what? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Let's be more conscious of God on the inside. Amen. He's for us. He's not against us. All right. Now, so if we are empowered to make decisions, one of the wonderful decisions we get to make in life is to change, is to turn. All right. And the idea of repentance. All right. That is, you're headed one way and you turn and you go another way. I feel it's kind of unmanly. But now when I travel in other countries, I use a GPS. You know, I feel less of a man, but I do it anyway. All right. And, we had a little thing now, phones can do it. So we get into a country, don't know the roads. We plug in the address where we want to go and we go. But sometimes I miss the turn. Sometimes you think you're supposed to stay on this road. You've never been here before and you carry on and you're driving down the road. And a lot of times my phone now tells me, make a U-turn. As soon as you can, turn around. What does that mean? You're going the wrong way on this road. You and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say to a lot of us in life as we go down, he is on the inside of us. He knows where we're supposed to go. He has the destination of being like Jesus. As soon as you can, which is right now, make a U-turn. Turn the car around and go the other way. But you know, the thing about that little GPS, it doesn't turn for me. It just tells me. And see, here's what I did sometimes is I kind of knew I wanted to go somewhere else. So I just turn it off. I just tell it, shush, be quiet. Don't do that to the Holy Spirit. Don't do that to the Word of God. Because here's the thing. God will not give you repentance. Revelation 2:21, there was a lady that was causing lots and lots of trouble in a local church. And Jesus said, to John in Revelation 2:21, he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I gave her space, all right? Another translation says, I gave her time to repent. So God will give you time to repent, but he won't repent for you. Tell your neighbor, that's my job. Now, a lot of times when we think of repentance, we think of, you know, tears. And we think of, you know, blubbering, oh, wailing, gnashing of teeth, that kind of stuff. Sackcloth and ashes. All right? And let me hear. Repentance may involve tears. But it's not about the tears. It's about the turn. You can have tears without turning, and there's no repentance. And you can turn without tears, and that is repentance. And it simply is that. You know what? Oh, my Lord, I've been such a bonehead. Lord, I can't believe I was doing it this way. Lord, I was handling my money. Lord, I was lying. I was treating my family this way. I can't believe I was acting like that toward my husband or to my wife. Soon as you can, turn around. And now go another way, empowered by the Holy Ghost. Amen? You see, this empowers you for a new life. And sometimes repentance is not just you're completely going down the path of destruction, although if you are, turn, all right? But sometimes it's just getting off course. Just a little bit off course. You know, if you left Lusaka with a destination of London, Heathrow, and you wanted to land there, the plane was going to land there. If you left Lusaka and you were one degree out of 360 off, DRC, yeah, you're still fine. But by the time you get to UK, you're in Sweden. You might be in Finland or Russia. But you're nowhere near Heathrow because you didn't make a change. Had a friend in South Africa that flew, and I would sit there. He flew. I didn't help him fly. I just sat there and watched him. But he would constantly be making adjustments. Why? Because he knew where he needed to go. Amen. And so as we're flying in Holy Spirit Airlines, amen. Hello, this is your pilot speaking. Keep making adjustments. Keep letting the Spirit of the Lord speak to your heart. And do it quickly. Don't wait 5 years, because you might be in another country by then. All right? Let the Holy Spirit, let the Word of God speak to your heart. Amen? Because we can make choices in life. Amen. And I know when I look at this material, one of the things is that when I look at this, I think, Walker, oh man, did you make some dumb choices? And even as a believer, Lord, man, I wish I didn't do it that. But here's the thing. Learn and go on. Figure out, Lord, I see where I missed it. Get the information and go forward. Amen. There's mercy, but there's also grace to do it better in the future. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you that because of the new birth, because of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered by the very Spirit of God. Lord, we're not just left to our own devices or our own strength to try to make it on our own. Father, no one's making our choices. There's no demon in hell that's overpowering us. Father, we yield our members to you today. Father, I pray for every believer here. Lord, for every member of your body. Lord, that you would help us. Lord, that where beliefs need to change, they can change. Where emotions can be managed with you, we will do so. My Father, you're helping us to make godly choices. Lord, where we've missed it, help us. Help us. And I'm just with heads bowed and eyes closed. Many times, some of the bad choices that we make affect other people. And so it's not a matter of just saying, Lord, you know, boy, I'm sorry, I'm turning. But it's also acknowledging that to somebody else. And some of you in this place, you need to do that. There needs to be a phone call. There needs to be someone that you sit down and talk to admit that you were wrong. Don't blame it on being a man or a woman. Don't blame it on a demon. Take responsibility. And then also do whatever you can to make it right. If money went missing, pay it back. If there was a hurt, be a healer. Try to make it right where you were wrong. Do your part. Well, I don't think they will accept it. Well, that's up to them, isn't it? You do your part. Romans says, as far as it is up to you, live at peace with all men. You do your part, and I believe it'll be right, and it'll be good. So for those of you that applies to, by the Spirit of God, God wants you to have some conversations real, real soon with people to admit and to help make right the hurt that you may have caused in their life. Father, I thank you, Lord, for reconciliation. Father, I thank you for people, even marriages, Father, and relationships that will be empowered and that will come together. Thank you, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this place and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ, but I want to, I need to. If you're here and you don't know him, he loves you. He died for you. He made a way and a path back to the Father for you. Your sin does not need to hold you in its bondage. There's grace and there's mercy for you. There's life and there's love. It is a gift. That gift must be received. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, but I want to. I want to receive that gift of life. If you're someone that you are a believer, but you, in a sense, you believed some other things and you turned away from God and you realize, boy, was I foolish. Boy, was I deceived. And I want to come back. I want to repent. I want to leave the things of the world and I want to follow Jesus. Like the prodigal son, you can come home today. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. You're a child of God. Come home. If you're here today and you need to make that decision, I'd like to pray with you. And so that we can, I'd ask you right now, all across this auditorium, simply lift up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm giving my heart to Jesus. I'm going to be born again. I'm coming home to him today. Pray with me. I'm making a decision. Anyone at all. God loves you. He cares about you. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, that's me. I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I'm going to know him. I'm going to walk with him. Over here, yes. God bless you. Wonderful. Well, can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet today. I'd ask us, let's just remain and just allow the Spirit of the Lord to minister to these that are making decisions today. You lifted up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I want to come home to him. Grab whatever you brought with you to church. It might have been a handbag or a Bible. Just come and meet me up front right now. We want to shake your hand. We want to pray with you. You're coming out of your old life and you're stepping into God's life. Just come and meet me right now. Let's give these folks a big hand as they're coming. God bless you. God bless you. Awesome. So glad for the decisions you're making today. God bless you, young lady. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. God bless you so much. All right. The Bible says that whoever comes to him, he will never cast them aside or push them away. Just come on up here, brother. God bless you. And the Bible says that all of his love and his mercy, it's a free gift. And so we're going to receive that today. I'd ask you just to close your eyes and lift up one of your hands towards heaven. And let's just talk to him. Say, Jesus, I believe that you love me. That you died for me. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Thank you, Jesus. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I turn from my sin and I live with you. I listen to you. I follow your word. for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I belong to you. Amen. Amen. Amen.